Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, take your Bibles. Go to 2 Samuel this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 12. I love that song, How Can I Keep From Singing? When my kids were little, I like to sing. If you don't know that about me, I love to sing. And what I lack in talent, I make up for in volume. You know what I'm saying? And when my kids were little, they'd say, Dad, why do you have to sing all the time? And I sing parodies. I make up songs. And my answer is, how could I keep from singing? There's a song in my heart, and so it comes out of my mouth. We learned that last week. What's in your heart comes out of your mouth, doesn't it? And so we're going to continue down our series of Why Words Matter. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And today's message is Why Words Matter Part 2. The subtitle for that is Because Hard Conversations Sometimes Gotta Happen. Hard conversations are tough. Last week we looked at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, which says, Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And we talked about how that there are good things that can come out of it, out of conversations. Our words have consequences, just like our actions have consequences. And so when we say things, they can affect change, whether that is good or whether that is bad. And so we got to learn how to guard our tongues. And the best way to guard your tongue is to guard your heart. Because the Bible says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what is in your heart will come out of your mouth eventually, and people will know what is in there. So if we're going to affect change, if we're going to guard our tongues, we have to guard our hearts. Talk about having hard conversations. And I'm talking about saying things that nobody else wants to say. Now, I'm not talking about puking vocally, okay? Some people are good at puking at the mouth. We're not talking about that. We're talking about saying the right things in the right way at the right moment, okay? Sometimes people don't want to say the hard things. Several years ago, we went to church camp. We'd had a couple of rough years at church camp. And I noticed that the church camp was kind of going downhill. A lot of things weren't getting done. And people were murmuring, you know, this wasn't fixed, that wasn't mowed, that wasn't working right, the pool wasn't right, all this stuff. And everybody is murmuring, but nobody wants to say anything. And so I remember getting there in one particular year, about 16, 17 years ago, and I was the assistant athletic director. I was one of the speakers. I was a teacher, and I was leading the music, and I was doing all these things, and I get down there. There's no toilet paper. There's no light bulbs. The grass wasn't mowed around my cabin. There was no hot water. Toilets wouldn't flush. I thought, well, that's no big deal. So I go down to the tabernacle to start setting up to lead the worship, and the projectors don't work. There's one microphone don't work, and I'm just kind of getting a little perturbed. I ain't going to lie to you. And everybody's murmuring. People are good at murmuring, aren't they? Even the Israelites, they were great at it. Complaining's not a spiritual gift. We mentioned that last week. You may be gifted at it, but it's not a gift. And everybody is murmuring under their breath, and then here's what happened. I'm going to confess, okay? We went to dinner that night, and my son, he's 24 now, he was about 9 years old then, but he was a growing boy, pretty big, and he was hungry, and they gave him one chicken strip. Now listen, we call that an appetizer. And he's like, Daddy, can I get another chicken strip? And I went back, and I was like, hey, can they get another chicken strip? They said, well, you know, the protocol is that children just get one chicken strip. And Brother Matt decided to have a hard conversation. I said, well, you show me on the brochure where he paid less money than everybody else. And Brother Matt had a hard conversation. Brother Matt said everything that everybody else wanted to say but wouldn't say it. And then I'll be honest with you, Brother Matt may have responded in his flesh. It was the chicken strip that broke the camel's back. You know what I'm talking about? But a hard conversation happened. He brought me a whole tray of chicken strips. I was like, it ain't about the chicken strip, man. But I remember Brother Steve Spires was there. My dad was still alive at the time, and my dad, who was a trustee of the camp, I went to him. I'm fussing to him. Ain't you a trustee at this camp? You're a trustee? And you're going to let them give your son and your grandson one chicken strip. You know, I was having a little fit, I ain't going to lie. Holy hostility is what we like to call it, right? And Brother Steve Spires, who's going to speak at our revival at the end of the month, next month, he said, Brother Mike, he said, Matt is only saying what everybody else is thinking. And my dad said, well, I just wish he'd let somebody else say it for a change. Somebody has got to be willing to say some hard things. But I'm not talking about losing your temper like Brother Matt did. I'm talking about having a hard conversation, saying the right things in the right way at the right moment for the right reasons, right? With the right heart. Vodi Bakum said this. He said, Christians have developed an 11th commandment. And that commandment is, thou shalt be nice. Unfortunately, it's not in the Bible. So we got this idea that we are honor-bound to be nice and friendly to everybody, but the truth is sometimes you're known by the enemies you make, and there are times in your life when you cannot be nice. You can say hard things, and you can say them with kindness, but it won't always appear to be nice. You ought to be nice. You ought to be kind, but it is not a commandment. I don't imagine that when Jesus went into the temple and he saw the money changers and all of the perversion of the worship in the temple of God, that Jesus began to turn over tables. I don't think Jesus was being nice about that. He took a whip and he drove them out of the temple. I would imagine when the Apostle Paul stood up to speak that everybody wouldn't say that Paul was nice. In fact, we have in the book of Acts chapter 7, we see that Stephen was stoned for the things that he said. So being nice isn't always the answer. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now everybody in this room would rather have a kiss than a wound. But the truth is, there are times when a friend has to come along and tell you something hard. And God bless a friend who will do that. Your enemy will stab you in the back. Your friends will stab you in the heart. They will tell you things that maybe you don't want to hear in the moment, but they are needful. And we know that a word that is fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. It can actually affect something in the right way, and that's what we're going to see in our text today. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said this. He said, moreover, if thy brother shall transgress against thee, go to him and go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, then thou hast gained thy brother. So if you have a problem with somebody, you have an issue, sometimes you got to have a hard conversation. And Jesus gives us the formula, which, by the way, we almost never use. Almost never in the Christian faith. People will, if I have a fault, here's what happens in the Christian faith today. If I have a fault with somebody, I'll tell everybody but that person. And we ought not do that. Jesus says, go to him. And get you and him alone by yourselves. And if your brother will hear you, meaning he will accept what you have said, and y'all can have a hard conversation and there can be some reconciliation, then he said, then you've gained your brother. You have a chance to gain him back. So if you have a conflict with somebody, don't tell everybody else. Go tell them. Be man enough, be Christian enough, be woman enough to go and tell them. And sometimes you have to have a hard talk. But here's the key to all of this. If people know that you love them, you can tell them hard things. And they'll hear you. As you can tell them that, so in order for there to be some spiritual awareness, spiritual growth, spiritual reconciliation, there has to be somebody who is Christian enough to say the hard things in the right way. So we're talking about the right message at the right moment in the right manner. Those are all important. Remember to think before you speak, right? So let's look at our text here, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let me give you some backstory very quickly. We all know kind of pretty much what's happened here as David has fallen into sin. King David has fallen into sin. If you are familiar with this portion of Scripture, you know that David was supposed to have been at war. He didn't go to war. He stayed behind. He didn't lead his army. And he was up in his room. He was sleepless and wandering around. He went out and he looks down and he sees a woman bathing. He sees her in her nakedness there. And the Bible says that he lingered on that, looking at her. And his looking at her created lust in his heart. Her name was Bathsheba. He sent for Bathsheba, who was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of David's faithful soldiers, who, by the way, was off at war while David was at home. He brought Bathsheba into his home. He committed adultery with her. We're not going to say he had an affair because we're not going to soften down what things are in the Bible. It is an adulterous affair. He commits adultery with her. He gets her pregnant. David has moved into a place in his life. Here is the king of Israel, a man who the Bible describes when God was anointing him, said he's a man after my own heart, has fallen into sin, and instead of dealing with that sin, attempts to begin to cover it up, which is what we tend to do. And so what he decided he would do is instead of repenting and recognizing his sin, he brought Uriah home from the battle, he gets him drunk, and then sends him home hoping that he will connect with his wife physically and romantically, so that when the baby is born some months later, he'll think that it's his child and David will has successfully covered up his sin in his eyes. The truth is, though, while nobody else may see what you're doing, there's always a God who's watching what we're doing. Uriah was such a good man that when David tried to send him home, he wouldn't go home. He said, am I going to go home and be with my wife while all my soldiers are out at war? And he slept on David's porch like a dog because he was so faithful to the king and to the crown and to the purpose. And so David's left with no choice but either to repent of his sin, which he does not do, or to take Uriah out. And it's exactly what he does. So he tells Joab, he says, take Uriah back, and when the battle is hot, put him on the front line, and when the battle is hot, pull back and leave him there so that he'll die in battle. It's exactly what happens. Uriah, who was faithful to David and to the army, gets killed in battle. David goes and takes Bathsheba, brings her into his home, makes her one of his wives, and now she's pregnant, going to have his child. And David is living in sin. And David doesn't want to confront this. And so God sends a man to shake him up and to wake him up. David needs somebody. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, look in verse 1. It says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, and Nathan's going to spin a parable for him to help him out. He came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. And he did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was with him unto him as a daughter. So he's painting a picture of a man who has this little lamb like a dog, like some of you guys have your dog that sits in your lap and you feed it and you pet it and you treat it like a child. You dress it up and you put it on Facebook and you take pictures of it and you think everybody thinks that your dog is as cute as you think your dog is and nobody really cares about your dog. It's what's happening here, but he's using a lamb instead, okay? Then he continues the story. He says, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, meaning that he had a friend that showed up and he wanted to show him some hospitality. And he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him. But he took the poor man's one lamb. And he dressed it for the man that was come to him. And when David hears this story, verse 5, he was angered and was greatly kindled against this man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that as Nathan is telling this story to David, the light bulb doesn't come on? That he's talking about you? And here's David who, by the way, who is outraged, but outrage does not equal repentance. Here's David, who is going to judge rightly but be in a wrong condition in his own heart. David says in verse 6, it says, "He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." So David pronounces judgment upon this man. And notice what Nathan says in verse 7. "And Nathan said unto David, Atah Haish." That's the only Hebrew I know, so I had to throw it out there while I had a chance. "Atah Haish. Thou art the man, David. You're the one I'm talking about. This is not a mystery, man. David, this is you. You have lots of wives. You have lots of things. Uriah was a good man, had one wife whom he loved, and you took him and you killed him. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." He delivers a message from God to David. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, if that wasn't enough, I would have moreover had given unto thee such and such things." God is saying to David, "I gave you all these things, and if that wasn't enough, I would have given you more, David. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do this evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be thy wife, and have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives from before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou did it secretly. But this thing I do before all Israel and before the sun." We're going to stop right there for just a second. I want you to notice a couple of things here. David is seething, but he's not repentant. He has righteous indignation. But who's David mad at? He's mad at himself. And he makes a judgment. He says, "This man shall surely die." By the way, God removes that. But thievery was not punishable by death according to the law. But it was punishable by a fourfold repayment. You go to Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. You can read there in the law that somebody who stole a lamb repays it fourfold. So you can rightly judge and be living wrong. So There's so much to pack, but I don't really want to talk about. We're going to talk about three things I want to share with you very quickly. Number one, what hard conversations require? What do they require? I mean, let's be honest, hard conversations don't just happen. The Lord has to be involved in these to some degree. And so what is required for us to have a hard conversation? Three things, I'll share them quickly. Number one, it requires a willing, surrendered heart. A willing, surrendered heart. The Bible says that the Lord sent Nathan. Just as Joab sent a messenger back to David, God sent a messenger unto David. There has to be people in God's work who are willing to say things that nobody else will want to say. There has to be people who are willing to confront the spiritual issues of our day and stand on the word of God and say, "Thus saith the Lord God." There has to be credit where credit is due here. Nathan isn't just walking into a room to say something to the king. Nathan is confronting the king about his sin. And I want to tell you something. You could find yourself getting killed real fast talking to the king like this. But Nathan said, "You know what? My personal damage, my personal loss is not greater than God's purpose. The Lord has sent me, and I'm willing to say what has to be said, even if it hurts his feelings, even if it costs me my life, I'm going to say this." So you have to have some willing, surrendered hearts. If Batman taught us nothing, and I think he did, he taught us that you either die the hero or you live long enough to see yourself become the villain. And there are going to be times in your Christian life when you have to make yourself the villain of somebody else's story. when you have to say something that maybe they don't want to hear, but there is a purpose for it. So it takes a willing, surrendered heart to do that. The Apostle Paul said this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. He said, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" There are some people, if you tell them the truth about something, they think, well, you must hate me. No, listen. Listen, people who love you will tell you hard things. People who love you will tell you that you're headed down a bad path. People who love you will tell you that you're headed for heartache. People who love you will tell you that you may be endangering yourself or your marriage. I had a guy in my old church that I pastored. He developed a very unhealthy relationship with a woman. Now, they were all members of our church. Two couples, and the husband and wife became very good friends of opposite marriages. And it was so awkward and weird. And so one day I went to him. We were driving the church bus together. And I said, "Hey, listen to me, man." I said, "You're developing a very strange relationship with this woman." And he became very indignant. I was very kind about it, by the way. I said it with all the right mannerisms, with all the right ways. And I said it with the right heart of concern because I loved him and I loved both families. But I told him, I said, "Your relationship with her is not good. It's not healthy. It doesn't project a good image for you, your family, our church, the kingdom of God, none of those things." And I said, "You need to back up, reevaluate all of these things." And you know what his response was? "Nobody's going to tell me who I can and cannot be friends with." And I said, "Listen, I'm not telling you you can't be her friend. I'm just telling you that the path you're headed down is dangerous and dark and dumb. And I'm telling you, for the sake of your marriage and the sake of their marriage and the sake of our church, that you need to back up and reevaluate the path that you're going on." And you know what he did to his pastor's counsel? Go ahead and say it. Go ahead and say it out loud. It's all the same thing you do. Do it. Say it. Funnest person y'all know. I'm a hospice chaplain, and I have more fun every day with people who are terminally ill. And they think I'm a blast. Brother Matt's not unfun. Listen, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? He ignored my counsel. You know what happened? They had an affair. Duh. What did you think was going to happen? They committed adultery. Let me back up. They didn't have an affair. They committed adultery. They committed adultery. It destroyed both marriages. They all left church. It left a black eye on our church and the kingdom of God. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? People you love, you'll tell them hard things. So it takes a willing, surrendered heart. Number two, it takes a wise, sensitive heart. Letter B. You notice that Nathan didn't just jump right in and tell him that he was a scumbag. Nathan told him a story, an illustrative story to draw him in. And you would think the light bulb would come on, but sometimes we're so blinded to our own sin that we refuse to see it. Nathan wasn't just a messenger. He was a man who was sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit of God because God sent him. And Nathan went in and carefully chose his words and told him what he needed to hear, because words, according to Proverbs, can either pierce like a sword or they can bring health to somebody. And sometimes, by the way, sometimes cuts lead to healing. Now, if I cut you with a sword, it's probably going to lead to your death. But if a surgeon cuts you with his knife, it may bring some pain, but it's for the purpose of healing. And he goes in and he says some things carefully chosen from a sensitive heart. Proverbs 15:4 says this, "A wholesome tongue is a tree." He said the hard thing. He said, "Thou art the man." But understand that restoration of a brother and sister in Christ begins with the righteousness in your own heart, in your heart. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says this, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, he puts a qualification on this, doesn't he? "Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." There's another requirement. "Considering thine own self, lest you also be tempted." So this idea of personal restoration and being willing to say hard things has to come from a heart of worthy spiritual righteousness. Again, we're not talking about somebody who's just willing to puke out their thoughts and opinions on people, but somebody who has a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of others around them. And someone who has spent time with the Lord, and somebody who has examined their own heart lest they should be a hypocrite. It's amazing how some people have a word for everybody else, but they ain't got a word for themselves. You ever notice that? Jesus talks about them. Let's go over and look at it. You're not doing anything. Go to Matthew chapter 7 real quick. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus talks about these hypocrites. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 1. Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. And by the way, that does not mean that you should not ever use any judgment. People use it all the time. You can't. Oh, you're not supposed to judge. No, you're supposed to use righteous judgment. It's foolish to not have some sense of judgment in your life. But my job is not to cast judgment, to use judgment. He says, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you mete, it shall be measured to you again. And then verse 3, he talks about hypocrites. He said, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, literally a splinter in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye? Or how shalt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the splinter out of your eye, and behold, there's a beam in your own eye? Y'all know these people? I know you do. Some of you are these people. And some of you know these people, so if you're in the same church together, you know each other. So you do know some of these people. He said, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. We call these people beamers. That's what I call them. Don't be a beamer. Somebody who's walking around with a giant truss sticking out of their eyeball, but they can discern a splinter in somebody else's eye. He's not talking about that. We're talking about somebody who has a worthy spiritual heart, who goes with concern, genuine concern, and says hard things. So here's what hard conversations require. All those things right there. Number two, notice what they reveal. Hard conversations will reveal, first of all, they reveal our true desire. I want you to know Nathan's desire was not to destroy David. His desire was to restore him. Anyone who has a surrendered, sensitive, spiritual heart of a Christian does not wish to destroy or defame somebody else. It's not your goal to defame somebody else. It's the idea is that you want to restore somebody. You want to deliver them, not to destroy them. I want you to think about this. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. When Paul would pray, and my prayer for Israel is that they would be saved. His desire was not to damn anybody, but to deliver people from that. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, he said this, for I could wish myself that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul said, I could wish myself to be accursed for them. The word he used was anathema. Anathema meaning to face eternal judgment in hell. Do you hear what he's saying? Paul might have been a guy that you said was confrontational. You might say Paul was a guy who said hard things, but Paul said, my heart's desire is that Israel would be saved, and I would wish myself accursed so that they might actually come to the knowledge of salvation through Jesus Christ. Hard conversations require spiritual hearts, but hard conversations reveal slander or hate, but to restore and save. Now notice, secondly, what they reveal. Not only does it reveal our desire, but it reveals our true depravity too. Nathan went on to deliver this message, and he recounts all that God had done for him, but look at verse 9. He said, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah. You took his wife, David. The whole nation is looking at you, David. And yet this is what you've done. Hard conversations will reveal our true desires, but they also reveal our true depravity. Somebody may come into your life and they may pull back a few layers on you. It's one of the reasons why we don't like hard conversations, because we want to see us how we see us. We see us how God sees us, and that's really all that matters. It really doesn't matter how you see me. I mean, it does to some degree, because I'm supposed to be a representative of the kingdom of God. But ultimately, it matters how God sees me. And if somebody comes in and says, listen, there's something here that you need to deal with, it pulls back the facade that we carry so much, and it shows us really who we are. I mean, it was David who said, search me, O God, and try me. Know my heart. And it wasn't, David didn't pray that in Psalm 139 so that God might be revealing it to himself. He prayed it so God might reveal it to David. So they reveal our true desires and our true depravity, but they also, hard conversations will reveal your true depth. You ever had a hard conversation? Which end were you on? I've been on both. And when somebody comes to you and says something hard, what they're about to do, listen to me. If somebody comes to you and they say something hard to you in Christian love, in prayer, and in confidence, hoping to gain you back, listen to me. They're about to reveal something to you about yourself. They're about to reveal the true depth of you. And how they do that is by how you respond to what they have to say. Because the truth is, most of us don't want to have our depth revealed, because the truth is, most of us are in the kiddie pool. Somebody comes and says something hard to me, and it hurts my feelings. He hurt my feelings. I told somebody the other day, I said, when I left seminary, instead of giving me a Bible, they should have gave me a diaper bag. Amen, Brother Raines. I'll amen that one myself. I didn't know how many nursery sessions I was going to have to do when I entered the ministry. I'm serious. So many people, you got to burp them and feed them and bottle, you know, get the bottle out. And you got to get the pacifier and you got to put it in there. And you got to get them up on your shoulder a little bit. And heaven forbid you say anything hard to them. Because if you do, you're going to reveal their depth. When someone comes along and they drop a truth bomb, we have a choice to make, don't we? Christians either grow or they swell. And so we can either get angry, or we can live in denial, or we can take the hit, we can learn from it, we can grow from it. And I want you to look at this, at what David said in verse 13. David said unto Nathan, after he said all these things, and I mean, he said some hard things to David. I've sinned. And here's the truth, here's the truth. David already knew that. David already knew it. That's why he spent all this time trying to cover it up. That's why David was struggling. And I think, honestly, David was relieved when somebody finally came along and said, David, I'm not going to look at this anymore. I can't live with it anymore. Israel can't stomach anymore. And God can't take it anymore. God sent me to you, David. And I think, David, there was a part of him that was relieved when he finally got exposed. And he said, I've sinned against God. How do you respond when somebody's confronting you? It will reveal a lot about your depth. Here's the last thing, and very quickly I got to share with you. We see what hard conversations require: spiritual surrender. See, there can be good results to hard conversations. It doesn't have to be pouting. It doesn't have to be resentment. It can be repentance. Go with me quickly. We'll end right here in Psalm 51. Go to Psalm 51. If you don't know, Psalm 51 is David's psalm, a prayer of cleansing in response to his repentance over his sin with Bathsheba. That's what this whole psalm is about. Here's what the results are. The right words at the right time by the right person in the right way can lead to three things. One, they can result in repentance. Psalm 51, look at verse 1. David says, "Have mercy on me, for I acknowledge my transgressions." Boy, if the results that we want are ever going to be rendered in anybody's life, in my life, your life, or this church, our community, that phrase right there has got to settle into the heart of the hearer. I acknowledge my transgressions. And my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. See, David wasn't being honest with himself prior to that meeting in 2 Samuel chapter 12. David wasn't being honest with himself. Everybody else knew what was going on in David's life, but David wouldn't be honest with himself and with God. And David, when he finally repents, he said, "You desire truth in the inward parts. You want me to be honest about who I am. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." The result of a hard conversation can be repentance. Changing of the mind and the heart, resulting in a changed life. David is pleading with God to forgive him, cleanse him, purge him, wash him. Is this how you would respond? Is this how I would respond? The other result is this: restoration. Look at verse 8. He said that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He said, "God, I can feel your chastening hand. It's like you're breaking my bones. Cause my bones to rejoice again. Hide thy face from my sin. Blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He said, "Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit." See, repentance can be the result. Restoration can be the result, because he asked for God to not restore his salvation, but to restore the joy of his salvation. Can I tell you, the most joyless person in the whole world is the Christian who's living in unrepentant, unacknowledged sin. Because sin is a master thief. It'll rob your joy. The most miserable person on the planet is a Christian who's living in unrepentance, and they can also result in rejoicing. They result in rejoicing in verses 13 through 15. He says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." He says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." Rejoicing is the result. Because here's the thing: when sin is confronted, confessed, and cleansed, joy comes back into the Christian's heart. And Christians can get their shout back. A lot of Christians have lost their shout because they can't sing and they can't praise because their heart is filled with guilt and heaviness. And I just want to ask you something. Have you lost your song in the night? It may be these two verses to you, 16 and 17. He said, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, or else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David is saying, "Listen, God, you know, I know you're not asking for an offering. I would just give an offering. I know it's not a burnt offering you want. I know it's not a sacrifice that you want." He says that the sacrifice that God will take will be a broken and contrite spirit. That's what he wants. And you've heard me say it once, twice, three times over. To be contrite means to be ground into powder. God will take that. See, if my heart is harboring sin, no amount of sacrifice I can make really makes any difference. Nothing I give or do will matter. God doesn't want that. He wants my heart to be broken. Why do words matter? Because death and life are in the power of the tongue. Why do words matter? Because you can either use them to encourage or discourage. You can build them to, use them to build up, or you can use them to tear down. But if done correctly, hard conversations can bring a brother back and restore them. As our piano begins to play, you might consider this morning a hard conversation. I realize it was a one-way conversation. But I want you to know that it wasn't from me to you. It was from God to you. God sent Nathan, verse 1, unto David, that he might tell David some hard things. God sent me to you. Maybe to tell you some hard things. Maybe to pull back a few layers. So if that's the case, while I was preaching, some of you were examining your hearts. Some of you were saying, what would be my sin if God had sent Nathan to me? What would he have said to me? Some of you pinpointed that. Some of you felt conviction over that. The next step is how you respond to it. How are you going to respond to it? Are you going to puff up? Are you going to swell up, or are you going to grow? Are you going to get angry, or are you going to say, God, you know what? Thank you that your word is true. Amen. Thank you that your spirit has a way of taking your word and driving it into my heart. Thank you, God, for revealing something about me that maybe I didn't want to even look at. And then are you going to respond to that? It wasn't so long ago, not so many years ago, he had a problem with alcohol. He didn't want to admit he had a problem with alcohol, but he did. But the problem was he was trying to live a double life. And Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. He didn't say you couldn't have two masters. He just said you can't serve two masters. And this young man is a fine young man, but he was battling this battle. I knew he was battling this battle. But he also wanted to serve God. And so he signed up to serve God, signed up for a ministry. And then not many nights before he was to serve in that ministry, there was a Facebook post of this young man down in a bar drinking, carousing. And it's hard to have a ministry. It's hard to say, hey, drop your kids off. A lady in our church took him aside. And she said, listen, I see that you've signed up for this ministry. And I've taken you and your wife's name off of this. And your wife is going to come and ask me why I've taken your names off. And when she comes and asks, you're going to tell her. You're going to tell her that you're having a hard time serving God in your church because of the life that you're living publicly. And when the lady told him that, and I found out that she told him that, I thought, well, we'll see how that goes. This young man had a choice to make, didn't he? And to his credit, he allowed me to share this story, by the way. I asked permission. To his credit, he repented. He could have got mad. It's not your life. You've been bought with the price, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and you're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is His. And to his credit, he repented. To my knowledge, he has not drank since then. God has restored him and used him and grown him and is developing him. Now, he's not perfect, but he took a step in the right direction. See, hard conversations can result in good things. Is there something in your heart you need to deal with today? Be honest with yourself. Say, I acknowledge my transgression, my sins ever before me. Ask God to restore you. Let's stand together. As we sing this song of invitation this morning, if God is dealing with your heart, don't wait. You come. Don't worry about what time it is. You come and get things right with God.